Our first reading for today comes from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our second reading comes from John chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this sacrament of baptism that you gave us, Lord, that reminds us as a sign and a seal of your grace upon our lives. Lord, as we study your word, may we do so as those who have been redeemed by you, by those who have been given new life by you, so we can sit at your feet and learn, because we trust, Lord, who you are in our lives. For those in this room who may not know you yet, Lord, we ask that your grace and your love would be shown to them so that they might see how good you are and they might also be drawn into relationship with you. We thank you for your goodness and we anticipate your word even now as we speak it, Lord, as I speak it. Just give you the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray, amen. This afternoon we continue our series on the biblical values that guide and shape us as the congregation, English congregation of Newtown Church. If you don't know what those are by now, and if you've been with us for the last months, I would find it hard that you wouldn't know, but they're encapsulated in our vision statement we read up there, which is that the English congregation of the Reformed Church of Newtown is a gospel community in the city, or for the city, sorry, that seeks to worship together, grow in grace, and serve God's purposes in Elmhurst and the world. So far, we have discussed the importance of the gospel and what it means to be gospel-centered. We've talked about the distinctives of Christian community and how we are called to engage in Christian community together and alone. We've talked about the city and what it means to be for the city. And we've also talked about why we're called to worship and what it means to live a lifestyle of worship. And so now we continue by discussing what it means for us to grow in grace. Now, in saying, you know, that we're called to grow in grace as part of our mission statement, that's pretty much a universal part of most churches' mission statement. You know, if you've gone to pretty much any Christ-believing, Christ-confessing church, they will encourage you, grow in faith. Grow in Christ. It's pretty much a part of kind of the encouragement of most churches, and it's part of the biblical encouragement. In Christ, we do see that we are called to grow in faith, to grow in godliness and holiness, and to grow in maturity in Christ. And that is a part of the Christian life. But it can be confusing to really know what it means for us to grow in faith. Talked with many people who wonder, how do I really grow, or what's the key to really growing in Christ? And there can be a lot of confusion because often we kind of narrow down growth in Christ into two main areas. And that is learning more and doing more. You know, when you think about Christ, growing in Christ, we often think about learning more, that we should study the scriptures more and that we should, you know, study theology more and we should learn more about the Christian life. And usually those who are mature in Christ are the ones, or we think are mature in Christ, are the ones that know the most. And that is actually a very biblical encouragement. So I'm not saying anything that is very not biblical or anything. But by itself, learning more is incomplete. Just learning more is not a complete picture of growth in Christ. Because we all know that you can know something, but it's not necessarily going to change your life. So learning by itself is incomplete. And also, doing more by itself is incomplete. You know, often the encouragement about growing in Christ is do more. You know, get involved with worship, get involved with growth, get involved in service. I mean, it's part of our mission statement. So, and it's also a very biblical message as well. In the scriptures, we're called to live more into our commitment and belief in Christ. But on its own as well, that is incomplete because it can lead to insecurity. You know, it leads for us to go, but am I doing enough? You know, what do I have to do to earn God's love or to get kind of finally become mature in Christ? Or it leads us to arrogance, this sense of, well, I'm a good person. I deserve good things. I deserve God's love. I'm doing everything I should. Or it can just lead to frustration because there's a time in all of our life when we're doing a lot for Christ, but we're just not feeling that same joy that we used to. We're not feeling that same sense of, you know, excitement or growth that we used to, and we kind of plateau, and then we get frustrated and go, well, why am I not growing? I'm doing all the right things. So just learning more and doing more is incomplete by itself without a third aspect of growth that we actually see in our passage this morning. And that is letting Christ shape not just our learning and our doing, but also shape our wants and desires and our longings. In our passage this morning, we see that Jesus asks a question. And notice the question is not, what are you doing? Or what do you know? Or even what do you believe? But the question is, what do you want? And that really is a question that digs down deeper beneath our learning and our doing to really our actual motivations for doing those things. To our real desires, for our real longings and our real wants. And so that question then is the question behind all discipleship. It's the question behind all worship. It's the question behind anything we do with God. What do you want? And it's really a question about God shaping not just our doing and our learning, but also our thoughts and our desires and our longings and our wants. So this morning, we're going to talk about what it means for God to really shape us deeply, to get, as I always say, to the thing beneath the thing in our life, and to shape us and grow us in a way that is actually much deeper than just doing and learning. And we see this in our passage this morning. We see that in our passage, we're looking at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of John. If you notice in this passage, this is the first time actually that Jesus has said a word. There's been 38 verses before this passage, and Jesus has not said a word yet. So it's almost like this whole chapter one of John is like waiting for Jesus to speak. Like, what is he really going to say when he finally talks? You know, up until this point, God has spoken. John the Baptist has spoken, Pharisees, scribes, priests have spoken, and the followers of John the Baptist have spoken, but Jesus has not spoken. And so when Jesus speaks, though, he speaks this profound question. You know, it's very appropriate that the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John are the most profound question that you could ask another person. You know, what do you really want? What are you really seeking? You know, when you first look at this, you could think that Jesus is just responding in frustration. Like, oh, what do you want? You know, we see in this passage that John the Baptist proclaims who Jesus is as Jesus is walking by. And that's what John does all the way through the Gospels, is he proclaims who Jesus is. And so two of John's disciples get excited, and they start following, you know, Jesus around. And so Jesus turns on them, and we could expect that he might be annoyed or frustrated, but really the word for want here has to do with desire. It doesn't just have to do with, oh, what do you want? Why are you bothering me? But it has to do with really, what do you desire? What do you need? The word in Greek actually even has the sense of what do you require to be happy or to be fulfilled or to be comforted? So Jesus is asking this deep question. What are you really looking for? What are you really seeking? What do you really want? And it's no surprise then that the followers of John don't answer the question. Do you notice in this passage that they do not give any answer to this question? Jesus asks them, what do you want? And they answer with a question, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But they don't give any answer because often there is no answer. We don't even know the answer. You know, we could answer, well, I want you, God. Or yeah, I want the Lord in my life. But really, that's kind of not a complete answer. When we really answer that question, what do you want, you realize that actually you may want God, but you also want something else. That there's actually competing desires in our lives. And so what we want then is a complicated thing. We may seek the Lord, but that seeking of the Lord is always polluted by other desires and other wants. I would almost call those other belief systems. That you believe in God and Jesus, but you also believe in something else. There's something else that all of us believe as well, and those two things compete against each other. You know, often when people are struggling with doubt or just kind of, you know, in a place where their Christian life, where they're no longer growing, they say things like, well, I don't know if I believe anymore. You know, do I really believe? Because the idea is if you really believed, you wouldn't be having those problems. But the problem is often not that we believe, because I think we do believe. But the problem is we believe something else as well. And those two things are competing. So for example, you may believe that God is love and that God loves you and God loves other people. You may believe that Jesus loves you unconditionally, but at the same time, you could believe that you're unworthy of love, that no one could love you, that if they really knew you, they would reject you. See two competing beliefs that compete for dominance. You could believe that Jesus is the source of your identity, that he's the source of who you are, that any kind of, you don't need any validation from any other thing, only Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you could look for validation with your family, for your work, you know, respect other people give you, your looks, all of those things. Again, competing belief systems. And this works in almost every area of our lives. You know, if you hold a judgment or resentment or frustration towards someone, if you can't forgive someone, there's another belief system working in your life. Because you believe that Jesus says forgive, but at the same time, you can't forgive. So there's two belief systems working in the same way. You know, if we're sinning in various ways, if we're sleeping with our girlfriend or boyfriend, if we're looking at porn all the time, if we're lying and cheating, if we're doing all these kind of things, we may believe that it's wrong, and we believe it wholeheartedly, but there's this other belief system working, saying, no, but I need that. I really need it. I must have it to be comforted or to be, you know, I need this thing in my life. So there's these two belief systems working, and this even works in larger issues like racism or sexism, all the other isms. When we look at people being prejudiced towards immigrants or the poor or things like that, if we are Christians and we read the scripture, we see one thing, but still that other thing can exist in our life. You know, often you think, how can you be a racist Christian? Well, you can be a racist Christian because you have two belief systems working side by side. You may believe in Jesus Christ. You may believe even the words of Paul saying there's no Jew or Greek or man or woman. But you also believe that this other person is not worthy of your attention. There's two belief systems working side by side, and those belief systems are often conflicting with each other to the point that it leads you to do conflicting things in your life. You know, we wonder why our friends, oh, why is my friend going out and doing those things? You know, they used to be such a good Christian and now they're going out and partying all the time. Or they used to be a Christian and now they've wandered away. Often it's because this competing belief system going on in our lives. And one's going to take dominance over the other. And so the journey of Christian growth then is that our belief in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is in the scriptures would be dominant over the other belief systems in our life. That's the journey of growth in Christ. What's really going on in our journey of growth with Christ is that God in Jesus Christ is taking dominance over all those other belief systems, over all those other ways of living. You know, we come to God never with pure hearts. We never on this earth will we ever come to God with a pure heart. We will always come with conflicting desires, conflicting belief systems. But what God's intention for us in this journey of growing in Christ is that God's values and God's presence would be aligned to our desires and our beliefs. So God's desires would be dominant over our desires, that we would begin to hunger and thirst for the things of God and not just for the things of us, that we would want to follow the way God points us to and not the way we necessarily point us to, that we would trust it enough as good so that we would follow it. So that's the journey of discipleship in all of our lives, that Christ would be dominant over the other alternate belief systems in our lives. And this all starts just very simply with getting sick of the other belief systems in our life. When we start to get sick of these other belief systems and the promises that they give us, and we realize that actually they have failed us, that these other belief systems have failed us. If I believe that I'm unworthy of love, that no one can love me, that has failed me. That is not helping me. That's not going to help other people. That's not going to help the world. Christ's way is actually much better. It gives me a much different perspective of life. So that's the journey of discipleship in our life, is when we realize that actually Christ's way is much better than the other ways of life around me, that Christ's way will lead actually to truth and life and goodness, that Christ's way will actually be better for this congregation and for the city and for the world around us, that Christ's way will lead us to much better and more fulfilling relationships, and will lead us to a better understanding of herself and lead us to better love and care for the world around us than any of the other belief systems that we might hold. That's the beginning of our journey of growing in Christ, is going that this is actually good. This is actually the way I want to follow. And then we get sick of the other belief systems in our life and decide to want to follow Christ and to live with Christ. In our passage, I mentioned earlier that the followers of John did not answer Jesus' question. He says, "What do you want?" And what do? They answer with a question. They answer a question with a question. And we don't know why they did this. I mean, maybe they couldn't answer that question, or maybe they were a little, you know, overcome by the idea of that question. But they answered Jesus in a brilliant way. I mean, if you think about it, they answered in just a brilliant way. What did they ask Jesus? Where are you staying? Now, the word for staying is the word meno or menais in Greek, which means to abide. It basically has a sense of where is the presence of something located? Where does someone live? So basically what they're asking is, where does your presence reside? You know, where are you living? And it was the 10th hour we see in the passage. So that was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So basically what they were asking is, can we come and hang out with you? Can we come and just have dinner with you, to sit at your feet, to learn from you? They called him rabbi, which means teacher. And so the posture of anyone who would come to a rabbi seeking to be with the rabbi or to abide with the rabbi would be to sit at their feet, to sit in a posture of learning and receiving, and to then go out with the words of the rabbi and be disciples of the rabbi, to share with the words of the rabbi with others. And so that's what they were asking. Where are you staying? We want to come and we want to sit at your feet. We just want to learn from you. We want to be with you. We want to abide with you. And then we want to go where you're going. And that is basically the journey of discipleship. Simply asking, where does Christ abide? Where is he? Where is he going in the world? We believe Jesus is alive and his Holy Spirit is working in the world. So where is God working in the world? Where is he abiding? And then going where he goes. Where can I learn about Jesus and then learning about Christ? How can I grow in Christ? Where can I find him? That's the whole journey of discipleship, is just simply abiding with Jesus. Some of you who are in my family group, we're going to meet this afternoon, may remember this, but probably a few months ago, we were watching a video series from a popular pastor, and this pastor was talking about the loving Christ, and he kept saying, we got to love Jesus more. We got to love him more. And he kept kind of going like louder and louder. We got to love him more. like just so loud. And as he was kind of, you know, shouting, we got to love Jesus more. I was just thinking that, you know, the journey of faith is not loving Jesus more. The journey of faith is being loved by Jesus more. It's this journey of abiding with Christ, going where he goes, sitting at his feet, receiving all that he gives to us. That's the journey of growth. You know, again, if we just seek, well, I just got to love Jesus more, again, that's just doing. But saying I want to abide with Christ means that I'm going to let Christ speak into my life. I'm going to let him challenge my alternate belief systems, my other desires. I'm going to let him even challenge my loves. You know, the idea of what we love is really central to what we worship. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that we worship what we love. So ultimately, we will give worth and value to what we think is the best thing around us, what we love the most. So we may worship a lot of other things other than Christ because it's all about what we love. So Jesus then is a rabbi who teaches us about what to love. He teaches us about what is really worthy of our love and our attention. He teaches us about how to love other people. Jamie Smith, who wrote a great book called You Are What You Love, he describes discipleship this way. He says, discipleship is a way to curate your heart, to be intentional about what you love. So for Smith, he's trying to describe this whole journey of us learning more about the scriptures, studying more, and then doing more, praying, evangelizing, sharing, growing in community, worshiping, all of these things that we do is all this process of curating our hearts together. You know, a curator of a gallery or of a website or another thing, what do? They organize something, they protect it, and they show it. So that's what we are doing with our heart. We are protecting our heart. The writer of the Proverbs said, protect your heart because out of it, all things flow. So the practice of discipleship is learning what to love, is learning about what is the best thing to love. What's the best thing to put our life into? So that means then that the Christian life is all about abiding with Christ, is about learning what to love, and then we learn what to love through three practices. That is really the three movements of the Christian life. As a Christian, we abide with Christ by living upward and inward and outward. That's the journey of every Christian, living upward and inward and outward. And this is a journey that's different from the people around you. People who don't know Jesus Christ are not living necessarily upward and inward and outward, but this is our defined journey as a Christian, that we live in these three ways. So we live upward. We study more. We study the scripture. We pray. We seek to be with God to ask that question, how do I know, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus about? Let me learn about Jesus. Let me learn about God. Let me learn about the Holy Spirit. That's the upward journey. And the inward journey is actually a journey into our community as a Christian, into family, and actually into ourselves. You know, we see throughout the scriptures that if we don't love our family, then how can we love our God? If we don't love our community of faith, how can we really show our God love? All those things are connected. Our body together is the body of Christ. So we are called to love each other and to serve each other, outdo each other in showing love and grace. And that's a hard thing because we don't often like each other. We have, you know, problems with each other. We don't maybe connect with each other. We don't have things in common with each other. But still, we're called to somehow love each other. Again, a way of reorganizing our loves. Because we see that I'm called to love people vastly different than me. That changes the way I understand love. Love's not just about what I get, what I receive. It's about this agape self-sacrifice, what I give. So it reorients our loves. And also loving our family does the same thing. The hardest people to love are often our family because we see them more clearly than we see anybody else. We see them more often than we see anybody else. And so it's easy to hold resentments. It's easy to hold judgments. It's easy to hold frustration with those closest to us. And if you're single, that can be your family and your friends too. Even with us who are married, that can be the same. So we're called to seek to intentionally love them. That's our inward journey. But we're also, and this is kind of an addition I think we don't often consider, we're often called to go inward in seeking emotional health. Now, this is something that often isn't kind of understood in the Christian life. We disconnect the emotional health, our emotional health and our spiritual health so often. You know, we may be struggling with depression, or we might be struggling with different sinful patterns or brokenness in our lives, and we don't see those often as, I need to take a journey of growth and of healing in my life. Pete Scazzaro, who is pastor of a little church down the street on Queens Boulevard called New Life, he describes it this way in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. He says, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So that's a very kind of interesting thing to think about, that it's not possible to be spiritually mature and remain emotionally immature. So that means our journeys, our walk in our understanding of our emotional health is connected to our spiritual health. If we don't tend to our lives, to our darkness, to our pasts, to the brokenness of our past and the way we understand ourselves now, how can we understand grace? I mean, this was told to me early in life when I actually sought some therapy when I was in seminary. The counselor reminded me, he said, "How your conception of grace is messed up because you don't have a sense of even loving yourself. You have this inability to love yourself. So how can you understand God loving you? How can you even begin to understand grace until you begin to receive grace in your own life and to start some healing from your past?" And that was a very enlightening kind of idea that, wow, grace is something I see for others, but not for myself. And so it started a journey of going, no. I can see through my darkness and my pain and my past. I can begin to heal from that and understand that and see the Spirit is over that journey to actually find health and grace in my life now. So there's this upward and inward journey, and then it's an outward journey. Christians always are called to be outward-centered people, people who are not looking only to our own needs, but others' needs. We're called to be kingdom people, people who think about the kingdom over our own lives. So that means that no matter what your work is, no matter what you're doing right now, no matter what school you're going right now, you are a kingdom person. Your job is to think, what is the kingdom of God doing in this place? How can I be a part of God's kingdom work? Remember, one of the questions that the disciples asked, where are you staying? So we ask that about Jesus in our world. Jesus, where are you staying in our world? Where do you go in our world? Where is your kingdom going right now in New York City, in Elmhurst, in our schools, in our workplaces? Where are you going and where do you want me to follow? That's always the question we ask as outward-centered people. And so we see that as we receive this encouragement to abide in Christ, we also receive a promise at the very end. The disciples of John the Baptist ask Jesus where he's staying, and Jesus says to them, "Come and you will see." The "will see" is actually future tense. So this is a promise from Jesus that if you come to me with your brokenness, with your alternate belief systems, with all the ways you wander away from me, if you come to me, you will see. You will see goodness. You will see truth. You will find rest for your soul. Jesus in Matthew 11 says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and you will find rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So Jesus says, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see new life. Come and you will see. Come and you will find some freedom. You will find Christ being dominant over these other belief systems. Come and you will find freedom and relief and rest." And so that's our encouragement as well. That's the encouragement of all our growth for reading the scriptures, for going and serving God by coming to worship, we have that promise. Come and you will see. Come. You read the scriptures in your devotional times in the morning. Come and you will see. You pray to me. Come and you will see. Come into worship. Come and you will see. Go serve others in need. Come and you will see. You will see me. You will understand me. And I will encounter you and show me and show you my love. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we confess that we have alternate belief systems. And Lord, the older we get in faith, the more we see those in our life, Lord God. We see the ones that you are becoming dominant over, but then we see the others, Lord, that are still there. And we know that that's a lifelong journey. That's not going to change today or tomorrow. And other ones will crop up, Lord, as your servant John Calvin said, that we are a factory of idols, that we will always be producing these other ways of seeking wholeness and goodness and salvation. But Lord, we trust that you are slowly but surely bringing those other belief systems under dominance, under your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in the waters of baptism, we remember that we are yours. Lord, that we have died and we have been risen again to new life in Jesus Christ. So Lord, give us encouragement throughout our week, Lord, that slowly but surely you are becoming dominant over these other belief systems in our lives. And help us also to confront those daily. To not confront them by fighting them, but confront them by realizing them, by understanding them, by seeing how they work in our lives, and then not trusting them anymore. Trusting you rather than those other ways we believed. We thank you, God, for your goodness, and we thank you that you bring us on a deeper journey. Lord, that as we learn more and we do more and we are shaped more by you, that you're leading us and guiding us and leading us to your glory and your goodness. We give you all the praise and glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.